Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, but I do so intentionally because I like to have, at the beginning of each year, at least some sort of focus on the Word of God itself, the Scripture. Again, not so that we can, again, come up with necessarily some sort of New Year's resolution, although I think it's a good goal for us to have as far as our Bible reading goes. If we're not doing it consistently, we certainly should ask the Lord in this new year, as we have a chance to begin anew, to do better or to do something we've never done. Maybe perhaps we have some among us who've never read through the Bible entirely. That would be a good goal. Maybe there are other things in which you haven't studied that you need to or should. Now's the time to do it. But beyond all that, beyond all the goals or resolutions or whatever, I like to begin because I believe that we need the focus and the foundation of God's Word for everything that we do, and that is going to be the object of the message this morning, because I am increasingly have had this thought that one of the reasons that we are seeing so many defections from the faith, you've heard me speak of this before, so many who are decommitting from the Christian faith, and some do that rather boldly, that they're leaving the church, the faith, everything that they have known. I believe it all boils down to one thing, and it boils down to this, folks. It boils down to what they believe or do not believe about the Word of God. The Scripture is the foundation of it all, and that is so significant. Paul thought it was significant enough to where he writes his young son in the faith, and he begins in chapter 3 and verse 14 with this admonition. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Again, you know these verses, and we're going to use those two verses, 16 and 17, as our text, and we want to zero in on those two very familiar verses here this morning. Look, I have heard this and read this for so many years now, but again, here's the trend in society is that, hey, I can love Jesus, but not necessarily take his word wholly and fully. Listen, I have a problem with that. I don't think you can wholly embrace Jesus without wholly embracing his word. And there are those that are trying to do that very thing. Or there will be some, well, I have questions about it. Look, I am fearful of those who place question marks where God has placed periods. And that's the problem when it comes to God's Word. I am burdened for the fact that many, not only young people, but many who, again, have come to their middle age and they begin to say, well, I'm just not sure about this book. It is something that has a lot of questions for me personally, and I'm not sure of what I've been taught as far as its authority, its divine nature. I'm not sure that it is what they've said it to be. And so they come to it with doubts. No man comes to the Scripture with a completely open mind in most cases. Usually we will come to it with some sort of presupposition. The presupposition that everybody comes to the Scripture with will be one of two things. I am doubtful of this, and sometimes they change their minds. Many of you are familiar with the radio talk show host who's been around for a number of years, Rush Limbaugh. His brother, David Limbaugh, was one who came this way to the Scripture, And he went through it and came to it with the presupposition that I'm very doubtful, skeptical of this. And by the time he finished his detailed studies, he was converted to Christ. And he's written several good books in regard to Christ and Christianity and so forth. It changed his mind. There are those that will come to it with that. There are others who come to it with this. And this is how we, who are believers, should come to it. Is that this is a holy, divine book that is written and sent to man by God. Now look, I believe this. Young people, you listen here. If you cannot open your Bible to the book of Genesis on the first page and read the first four words of the Bible and believe it with all your heart and soul, you might as well close it up and put it away. What are the first four words of Scripture? In the beginning, who? God. There it is. You must believe and take that as a matter of fact and believe the Scripture for what it says, and everything to follow is God's truth. It was not written by the whims and the wishes and the fancies of man. It is written by God, who used man to author it. Now listen, this is so foundational. We're talking bibliology here. But it is so significant and important. In fact, it's very interesting that if you were to go and open up most, or I should say many, systematic theology books on Christian doctrine, it's very interesting that most of them will begin not with the doctrine of God, but with the doctrine of bibliology. The first chapter. Because it doesn't matter the doctrine of God if you don't believe that what the Scripture says about Him is true in the first place. And so this is significant. Again, I believe that the difficulties that we run into and are in our society, in Christian circles in particular, are because there are those, whether they are young, middle-aged, or older, if they do not have the right perspective or the right belief on the Scripture, then nothing they believe is going to be correct. Did you hear me? Nothing they believe will be correct. In other words, you have to absolutely, listen to me now, I'm going to make a statement that is absolute. If you do not believe in the absolute authority and inspiration of the Scripture, then you do not believe in it at all. You can't say, well, I believe in portions of it. Or, don't you love how the Neo-Orthodox used to talk it? Well, it contains the Word of God. Oops. Wait a minute. No, it is the Word of God. They're very subtle. And by the way, the Neo-Orthodoxy kind of doctrine has reared its head in the last decade or so. And it has put on new clothing. It's nothing new, but they just repackaged it. And again, we had back several years ago, it kind of died a death, but it left a lot of problems in its wake. You heard of the emerging church movement. And basically, these these young guys came out of seminary, and guess what? They knew everything. Okay. The problem they thought they had all the answers, and they were so young and wet behind the ears, and some of them still are, they didn't even know the questions, okay, to life or doctrine or some of these things. And so they begin to write, and that was part of the problem. I think you need a few years before you start writing everything you think. And some of these guys, they started writing and publishing, and here they are. They think they know everything, and they begin to cast doubt on the Word of God. They used a term here, and theologians used a term, and they started calling it deconstruction. What was that? It was deconstructing the absolute principles or precepts or propositions of the Word of God, one of which is that this book is divinely inspired. And so their thing was, hey, we are the actual ones who are walking in truth because we don't just believe everything. Well, okay. But there are certain things in life that you do have to accept, and that is when this verse, look at verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen, my friends, that is a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. And yet there have been those that have wrestled with this for years. By the way, the emergent church movement, it died under its own weight. And it's not very popular anymore, although, again, it left behind a lot of difficulties, and we are still feeling some of the things from that. But you can't go far in theology or scripture or ministry in the church if you don't have any authority to base that ministry upon. It's going to die. And that's what many have found. And many of those, by the way, who were the leaders of it are now out of the ministry, gone completely. And they have left the Christian faith, and they have announced that fact. And it wasn't surprising. Because when you begin to question God, you are going to have difficulties. Young people, listen, you have to come to a point where you either believe this word is God's word or it is not. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground here. And there are those that would like to live in that vein, but you cannot. Well, all of that to say this, let's review some of these things this morning. In this passage in verses 16 and 17, which is what we might would call or what is referred to as the locus classicus, the classic text, if you will, on the doctrine of inspiration. And again, we will take a survey here view of it because this would be probably a six-month study, and we're not going to take that long, but I just want to remind you of a few things. First of all, the nature of Scripture. The nature of Scripture. Here's what we must understand, first of all. It is complete from God. It is complete from God. Look, one of the things that we need to understand in trusting God with what He has given us is this, is that everything we have in this book that you hold in your hands this morning is complete, and it is exactly what we need. Now, I say that because, again, we still see from time to time books that come out or whatever that talk about maybe some missing book of the canon. And why wasn't this included and so forth? Listen, I believe that what we have in these 66 books of this Bible is exactly what God wanted and exactly what we needed. It came about in a divine way. And again, we don't have the time this morning to go into all of the history and the interesting parts of how it was combined and put together. But my friends, listen, we have to understand that while man was the tool in God's hands to do that, it was sent by God Himself. It was designed by God. This is a divine book that you hold in your hands. It is complete. We use a term here that's important. In fact, if you remember, if you read your church constitution, this was included. It is verbally and plenarily, if you want to say that, verbal and plenary inspiration. What does that mean? It means God's, here's how we would define this. It is God's superintending work that extends to the whole Bible and to each part of the Bible. All right? So each part of the Bible, it is verbally and plenarily, it is inspired by God. Every part of it is complete. Look, I don't worry about the fact when some of these authors come along and say, well, hey, what about this book? And by the way, you can go to some bookstores and buy books that some so-called, quote-unquote, scholars have said, well, this should have been included in the Scripture. Have you ever read any of those things? If you read them, you will recognize right away it does not have the tone or the feel or anything like it of the scripture that we know. Nothing. And you can tell right away. I have a little copy of the Apocrypha that was in some cases included in the translations of the scripture. Of course, many of them said, well, we're including them. We don't think they're inspired, but we're including them anyway. These were extra biblical texts. First and second Esdras and Bel and the Dragon is another one, and many, many others and so forth. By the way, there's nothing wrong with reading them if you're reading them as literature. All right, they're not sinful. In fact, some of them will give you some historical backgrounds in the intertestamental period, the period between the testaments. However, when you start reading it, you will realize right away it is not in keeping with the tone and the attitude and the rules for the canon, and that's exactly what that means. And so it is complete by God in its totality and in its authority. And that's important. Look at with me at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Again, I'm going to be covering some familiar verses. Some of you probably memorized these for Bible doctrines class many years ago, and you had to write them for Mr. Tillman, or you had to write them for Grandpa Gray years ago in his Bible doctrines class. Where he would always say that he would show you Gray's grace, even if you missed a few words. But these are important. You know, I remember as students, often myself and probably many others, when we were having to memorize the verse cards. Do you remember those? And you had that big stack of verse cards, and you would hear people and complaining about having to write out verses. Of course, That's an easy 10, 20 points or whatever it may be. How hard is it to memorize a verse? But many would complain about that and not do very well on their verses tests. But the bigger point was this. Why were they making them memorize those verses? Because they were foundational to everything that we believe. Everything. They weren't just random verses. They were verses that were important to what we believe and to our faith and what we practice. Here's one of them. Do you remember this one? 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, in this one verse alone, Peter is basically saying what we're saying this morning, that we have to have the understanding that it was not that these men just made up these things. It's not that they just decided to write something as they were inspired in that sense of the word. We can all be inspired to do things. We can be inspired to write something or to write poetry or whatever. And we can feel that sense or that moving to do something. That's not the same term. They were supernaturally inspired by God. And by the way, I believe that when they were writing it, they understood what they were writing. That it was God's word that they were penning. And they penned it in such a way as to write it out as to their own human way of writing. Isn't it interesting that all of the 66 books that form our Bible, they are unified as a whole because of their message, but the diversity of the human authors. And we see their personalities in the work. Now we say, how does God do that? How is that possible that the Holy Spirit writes these things and yet there is the human portion of it that is infused into the scriptures? I don't know. Okay, that's my answer to you. And guess what? Nobody does. But we do know that that is the way it works. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. That gives us the authority here, though, in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Here's what I will go back to. Again, there are those that are saying, well, I can love Jesus, and I can love God, and I can be spiritual, but I don't have to totally believe in the Bible. Nonsense. That is simply not true. You cannot truly love God and love Jesus and not love His Word. It's impossible. But yet there are those that are attempting that. Peter wants, he says, look, these things, they did not come about because man willed it so. And by the way, when he's writing about what portion of Scripture? The Old Testament. Saying these prophecies did not come about because they hoped it would turn out this way or they wished for it, in other words. But how did it come about? He said these holy men, they spake, or in other words, they wrote as they were moved by whom? The Holy Spirit. So whose authority is stamped upon these pages? God Himself. God Himself. Again, there may be the thought that, well, I don't need an authority. Yes, we do. And by the way, every individual, all of us, live by and through some source of authority. You say, well, how can that be? Well, if there are those that maybe are non-religious or irreligious or whatever term you want to use, every individual has some source of authority for which they operate and live. If they don't believe in any religion and any book of that religion, they still have a source of authority. Who is it? Themselves. But everybody lives according to some authority. And mankind is in need of it. Why? Because of his sinful nature. Okay, excuse me. Here's a little side trail for just a second. One of the other doctrines that I see that man is, and of course in our world, that simply does not accept, and I think it's seeping into the church too, by the way, is the doctrine of original sin. If you really want to know why the world thinks and acts the way it does, is because they reject the doctrine of original sin. It all goes back to that. We cannot have a right perspective, or let's use another term that's often used in our day. We will never have a correct worldview if we don't believe in the doctrine of original sin. It will always be skewed. Can I ask you another question? Do you get frustrated when you watch the news? Yep, I know you do. Okay. Probably about as much as I do. And here's what I'm not a mind reader, but I know what you think, because I think the same thing often. How can they think this way? Well, that shouldn't surprise us. How can they say such things? Shouldn't surprise us. If you do not believe that man was created by God and sinned against that God, then everything is going to be skewed toward the fact that, hey, man is getting better and better. We just haven't figured out a way to make that happen yet. Man can create for himself and should be creating for himself on this earth a utopia where everybody is getting along and there's this and that. And by the way, there are those that are trying to do it through political means. Guess what? It'll never happen. But they're trying to, and they have a view that is skewed. Why? And we say, well, how ridiculous that is. Certainly it is. But when you don't believe that you are a created being who has fallen, then you're going to think along those lines. The same thing, and this fits in with this. If you don't believe that there's a God who created the world and who is authoritative and who gave his word to man as our authority, it's always going to result in man being the center of all things. So the doctrine of inspiration, we could say, is this. It is based upon two presuppositions. Number one, it is based upon the existence of God, as I said. If man doesn't believe in God, well, he's going to do everything for self. Everything is going to be about him. Everything is going to be about all of these things that he thinks. Are we living in a world that operates that way right now? Yes. And it always has since the fall of man. The second presupposition is God's revelation of himself, as I just said. He has revealed himself through what? Not only the nature that we see around us, Paul says that, in the book of Romans, but chapter 1, but also he has revealed himself through what? His word. Aren't you thankful for that? We should be so thankful of God's revelation in this word. Because you and I, we have really the panorama, I like to call it the panorama of time. And the panorama of time that is in this word is what? God's creation until what? The very end of time on this earth. And you and I have, in this age in which he has placed us, we have the opportunity of reading about it and seeing it all right here. Do we realize what a privilege that is? There were those that didn't have the New Testament, yet they believed. You and I are privileged to live in this age because we have these bound leather copies of the scripture that many throughout the centuries never could have had. And yet we have it, and we can see God's plan as he created, and we see the victorious end over his enemies of this earth. And when he proclaims that time is no more, and we are in heaven in eternity with him doing what? Surrounding the throne, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." It's all right here. The question, again, comes down to this. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Or is that just something that is man's crutch to make himself feel better? Well, I tend to think this way, folks. I believe this God's absolute word. God's word. But let's continue on. The proof of the authority of God's word. You say, well, how can you tell that this is absolute authority? There are several reasons. First of all, it's unique message. It's unique message. Man's sin and his redemption from it. There's the scarlet thread of redemption that is woven through all of the tapestry of Scripture from beginning to end. We see it beginning in Genesis 3:15 all the way through the book of Revelation. That thread is there. And what is unique about it is this. And it sets apart Christianity. Again, we live in an age of pluralism. And pluralism is lauded. And there's always been many religions throughout the centuries. But now pluralism is lauded. Well, you can't claim that you have absolute truth. And that is what many are saying. And so they will laud all of the other religions. But here's what sets us apart is that our God came in the flesh and he became a servant and he became a man and he died for us. There's no other religion that does that. Every other religion is about what you sacrifice for me. And our religion, if you will, is about who sacrificed himself for us. Wow. That's quite a difference. And I think there are those that need to take time and realize that. We have a unique message found in this book. There's also what I said earlier, there is unity in diversity. The Bible was written over the span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And it was put together, eventually both the Testaments collected together, again, I believe by a divine plan and in a divine time. How can that be? Well, it's by God. Here's what Tori said. Tori said, the Scripture or the Bible is not a superficial unity, but a profound unity. He said, the more deeply we study, the more deeply we find the unity to be. As we go on, we find further that it is like a plant, and further on the bud, and then the blossom, and then the ripened fruit. And in Revelation, we find the ripened fruit of Genesis. Interesting. Listen, you got to understand, again, that, well, Pastor Gray, didn't some people just get together and decide what books should be included in this Bible? Yes, but again, here's what we need to understand about this, is that they were guided by a supernatural way in which they collected these books and put them together. We call it the canon of Scripture. What does that mean? It means measuring rod. There were certain things in which a book had to come up to certain standards, and again, we don't have time to go all into that this morning, but there's certain things that these books had to have in order to be considered part of the canon of Scripture. I say all that to say this, and not to get lost in the detail and the minutia, although that's, I think it's very interesting and important. But here's the thing. You need to understand, young people, again, I cannot emphasize enough. We've got to get away from this mindset, well, this was a thing that was just thrown together by man. This is God's Word. Understand that. And if that's true, how important is it for us to understand it and read it and apply it and live it? But the first thing you have to do is to love it. Well, the third thing that shows its authority, the proof of it, is its uncommon accuracy. Its uncommon accuracy. There's no book in which you can point back and say, yep, it was right on this. It's exactly right. Listen, it has been exactly right on every prophecy that has yet been fulfilled. And it will be accurate on those that have yet to be fulfilled. Every single one has happened exactly the way it said. There's a verse that we often quote, or we even preach on it at Christmas time. There's a little prophecy, for instance, as an example, in the little book of Micah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands, yet out of thee shall he come, who is to be ruler in Israel. That wonderful little verse. And it narrows the birthplace of Christ down to the very tribe and another designation of a little town in Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah. It is so specific that no one can mistake that prophecy. And guess what? We just celebrated the fact that there was the Christ child who was born where? The city of David. Just as Micah had prophesied hundreds of years before. That's just one example. How can that be? Because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. Well, what about, again, divine witness is the fourth authority. Jesus Christ himself proves the validity of Scripture, not only by the fact that he came and was born and he lived and he died and he rose again. The prophets foretold his coming. But yet, from the very words from his own mouth, our Lord, what did he say? I have come not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Thus giving what? Giving credence to, validity to, the fact that all that was foretold, all that was written in the law and the prophets was what? It was God's Word. Keeps coming back to that, doesn't it? It's God's Word. Divine preservation is a fifth proof of authority. There have been those who have tried to destroy the Bible through many years. There are others who have been used to carefully and faithfully preserve His Word, however. But we must understand there have been those that have hated the Scripture because of what it stands for, what it preaches, what it believes. We see examples of that, by the way, even in the Old Testament, of those prophets who spoke Christ's words or God's declarations, and they hated it. And they certainly hated His written word through the centuries. And there are those that still do. I was reading in a news article this past week of someone, I think it was someone in the previous administration. I can't remember who it was exactly, but it was a person in the previous presidential administration who made the statement that if we totally believe in the Constitution and the Bible, we are believing in hate speech. My friends, listen, that's alarming because that concept, I think, personally, is growing in the United States of America. It has come to our shores, and it's here. We had better, listen, young people especially, if the Lord tarries, you had better know what you believe about this book. You had better understand what you believe about it and be willing to stand on it in the days ahead. Uncompromisingly. Because I believe that as these things go, that ball is going to keep on rolling and getting larger as it goes downhill. Because there are some things that they don't like within it. Well, that's the negative side. The positive side of it is this. As I said, history also shows that there were those who were willing to give their life to preserve it. And by the way, so that you can hold it in your hands right today. I think of a man like William Tyndale, who gave of his life. And by the way, the 75% at least or more of Tyndale's translation is what we have in our King James. We owe him a lot. We had better appreciate him and admire these men who gave. He literally gave his life so that there would be those who could have the Word of God in the English speaking world. Now, I have taught on this before many times over these 23 years, but folks, look. We owe so much to those like him. We cannot fathom not having a Bible to read. It's not part of our culture. We've never experienced it. But a few hundred years ago, probably some of your relatives over in the old England, they were persecuted and, by the way, put to death because they had the God's word in the vernacular. That's unfathomable. There were those that were literally put to death in a place in London near St. Paul's Cathedral, and it was an open field called Smith Field. Hundreds of those who would defy the Church of England at that time were put to death. One family was put to death because they taught their children the Ten Commandments in English. We can't even wrap our minds around such a thing. And yet, let me ask you this morning, how many copies of this do you have in your home? We take it for granted. We take it for granted. There were those that gave their lives. There were those that saw the significance of preserving this. Why? Here's what I go back to. Because it's God's word. An old rabbi gave a solemn warning to a young scribe who was copying this word. And here's what he said. He said, "Take heed how thou dost do thy work, for thy work is the work of heaven, lest thou drop or add a letter of a manuscript and so become a destroyer of the world." Wow. That's how much they revered and how much they thought of this book. and how significant it really is. Luther said, "It cannot be otherwise, for the Scriptures are divine. In them God speaks, and they are His word. To hear or read the Scriptures is nothing else than to hear God." And to that I say, praise the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing this morning, Christian, that God has revealed Himself to us through His word? And we sit here in the year 2020, and not only do we have His word, we are able to read it in our own language. We're able to have copies of it bound nicely for us. We have access to it on our phones. I often think, what would the reformers have thought about that? And, you know, while I prefer a leather-bound copy, I think the reformers loved the Word of God so much they would be excited at the fact that you could have it and access it at any time. I think they would say, that is cool. If they used that word back in those days. They would love it because the Word of God was so important and so significant. We're not done here, but we will continue. I think I'd like to continue this because of how important it is. I think, again, my objective, again, is this. Nothing I've said today has been new or revelatory. But I hope, rather, that it was a good reminder of how important this book that you hold in your hands this morning, how important it really is. It's God's Word. I have said over the years, if you've been here any length of time, you have heard me say on occasion, let's be people in the book and of the book. What does that mean? It means let's be in it, let's study it, let's read it, let's live it and apply it, and then go out and be that testimony for which it tells us to be. That others, by how we apply the Word of God, may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I hope this is a challenge to us. We're going to look at more of this later.